Okay, we're in Jonah chapter 1 this morning. Jonah chapter 1. And my guess is, I probably don't need to tell you the story, because you've already heard the story of this guy who rebels against God, flees from God, gets swallowed by a big whale, gets puked up on the sea, finally obeys God, and then throws a tantrum like a two-year-old. If you want to know the actual story of Jonah, you just heard it in 10 seconds or less, okay? You want to hear it again? Okay. A guy rebels against God, flees from God, goes on a ship, gets swallowed by a big whale, gets puked up onto the sea, finally obeys God. God redeems and is merciful, and then he pouts because God did what he said. Okay. That's the story of Jonah. And Jonah, I think, is one of the most beloved books in the Bible, and it's one of the most infamous stories of the Bible for all the right and all of the wrong reasons. Okay? Most of our affections for the book of Jonah, at least in my estimation, seem to be misplaced because they're all centered on a man or a storm or a fish or a city or the facts. And what happens is when we focus on all of those, we fail to see the God of the story. And the book of Jonah is not about a rebellious and a proud and a pouting prophet. Oh, it's in there, all right. But the point of Jonah is that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from judgment. You see, the book of Jonah shows you and me who God is in real life. It's not merely just teaching us theology. It's showing us theology. It shows God's mercy and grace and compassion, his relenting from judgment, his slow to anger, beginning with Israel, which we'll see today. And then it goes to Jonah, which we'll see over the course of the next few weeks. And then finally culminating with pagan Assyrians in the city of Nineveh. And the book of Jonah, as we read it and as we look into it, should cause us to believe in God's grace and God's mercy for all people. And in believing that God is gracious and merciful to all people, even the vilest of sinners, it should cause us to behave as though God is gracious and merciful towards the vilest of sinners. And we must look at Jonah and take Jonah seriously. And it should cause us to take the commands that God has given us for our lives seriously. We have to look at Jonah and understand that our calling in Christ Jesus is just as serious as God's call to Jonah, which we'll see here in a few minutes. Jonah should compel us to go call out the unredeemed. Despite their sinfulness, despite their oppressive speech and behavior, despite their hatred towards Christ and Christians, despite our own pride and our own misgivings, it should cause us and compel us to obey and to believe. Because God is merciful, even to those we don't want him to be merciful to. Right? Even to those we don't want him to be merciful to. And it really reveals that Jonah is a timeless study. A timeless study, and as we study it, my hope is that we're going to consider the God at work within Jonah. We're going to consider the man of Jonah. And we're going to consider the people who are in desperate peril in Jonah. And we're going to make parallels to all of those so that we too can see we are probably a lot like Jonah in our own way. Because we are just as proud and we are just as prejudiced as Jonah was. And so what I hope to find, I hope to share with you this morning at least is two things as we begin. The first one is I hope to show you that God is merciful. Okay? And the story of Jonah begins and ends with God's mercy. The second thing I want to show you is that Jonah's calling is extremely similar to your calling and to my calling. And his responsibility to obey is just as imperative as our responsibility to obey. Jonah chapter 1. Would you stand as I read? I'm only going to read the first two verses here this morning, and that's what we'll look at. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Father, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts and our lives to the truths of your word. I pray that as we begin to see who you are in Jonah, that we would grow in our love and our appreciation and our obedience to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The first thing you'll want to note this morning is that God is merciful. The first thing you'll want to note this morning is that God is merciful. Now, I'll tell you, we don't find that here in verse 1, okay? We actually have to go to Jonah's background to see that God is merciful and has been merciful. Now, Jonah is a prophet of Yahweh. And a prophet was simply a person who spoke what the Lord had told them. He is, for all intents and purposes, an ambassador for God. He speaks on behalf of God. He commands on behalf of God. He warns, he rebukes, he promises, all on behalf of God. His words and the authority of his words aren't based upon himself or his position, but they're based upon God. So Jonah was not a pastor. He was not a priest in the temple. He was a prophet. He didn't serve in the temple. He didn't sing in the choir or lead the choir. He didn't even sit at the city gate. His influence was much greater than that. He spoke as God directed him, and his words carried all the weight and all the authority of God himself. Now, often we wrongly assume that a prophet, his main responsibility is to speak prophecy, right? Or to foretell the future. That's wrong, okay? Now, they do that. But a prophet's responsibility was to share God's message. And if that foretold the future, then they would do that. But if it was warning or if it was promises, that's what they would do. And so we have to get it in our minds as we look at the prophets, and specifically here, Jonah. Jonah is speaking the words of God. And Jonah relays the messages of God to people in Israel around the city of Samaria during the 8th century BC. This was during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Jonah is from the tribe of Zebulun, so he's an Israelite, a northern tribe, and Jonah's culture is extremely wicked. And we learn about his culture and his setting from 2 Kings chapter 14. So let's all go to 2 Kings chapter 14, because this is significant, I believe, in understanding Jonah and understanding what Jonah is going through, why he does what he does, and the outcome of the book of Jonah. You might want to, if your Bible doesn't have a footnote, you might want to write this down too in the book of Jonah, 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 27. Look at verses 23 once you've found it, and 24. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. Now, what you have to understand, and I'm going to just talk history for a few minutes, and I apologize for those of you who don't like history, but history is significant to setting the context and to understand what's going on. The Israelites, the Jews, are in two nations. The southern nation is Judah with their capital in Jerusalem. The northern tribes, or the 10 tribes, are in Samaria and they're to the north. Jeroboam and Jonah are part of the northern kingdom. There was no good, righteous king that ever ruled in the divided kingdom in Samaria. Not one. It's an extremely sad case that not one king chose to worship God. Such is the case of Jeroboam. Now, if you look and you read through that, you might get confused because Jeroboam is following in the way of Jeroboam. Well, this is Jeroboam the second. He is the second Jeroboam, king of Israel. The first Jeroboam is the Jeroboam that was one of the most wicked and one of the most vile kings in the nation of Israel. Every king is set against his standard, not of righteousness, but of wickedness. And after many of the kings of Israel, you will see that he followed in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so Jonah is in this culture of sinfulness, rampant sinfulness. Jeroboam, the king, is leading the people to worship idols. He's promoting idolatry and promiscuity, and he's leading the people to be ungodly and rebellious. This is the setting in which Jonah lived. And yet, these people, the Jews, were still God's chosen. Look at verse 25. So we talk about which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lo-Bahamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. And here's where we actually find the most information about Jonah. We don't know a lot about Jonah from Jonah. What we know about Jonah actually comes from these pages right here. It comes from 2 Kings chapter 14. The setting of Jonah is found here in Kings, not in his book. And so we find that Jonah is a prophet who is speaking to Jeroboam. And amazingly, although Israel and its leadership were entrenched in its rebellion, God shows them mercy here. He shows them mercy by securing their borders. And God's mercy is despite culture. You see, Jonah would have known firsthand as a prophet and as he preached the word of the Lord to Israel that God is being merciful to them. Because he is the one telling Jeroboam what to do. But he's not telling Jeroboam what to do here on a spiritual level. At least we don't find that. His influence is on a national and on an economic level. He's telling him, go get land back. We find what happens then in verses 26 and 27. Why this is taking place. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. You see, with no one to help Israel, their affliction being severe, the Lord himself intervened through the mouth of Jonah to the king of Israel in Samaria, Jeroboam, and says, hey, go secure your borders. I'm going to give you some peace and prosperity. Now, the borders that he's talking about here are the borders of Syria. And the Syrians were a dominant world power during the early reign of Jeroboam. And these Syrians were brutal, they were oppressive, and they were just plain wicked. And the affliction that it's speaking of here is probably speaking of these Syrians early in the reign of Jeroboam. Archaeology shows that the Syrians were weakened and on the decline or on the down because the Assyrians were on the up. and the Assyrians were on the rise. And one of the reasons that we find historically and archaeologically why Israel is able to take back their land is because the Assyrians are now waging war against the Syrians, opening up that border to the north. Why are they doing that? Why is all of this happening? Because God is merciful. Now, I know I just lost about 75% of you. What you need to take away with it, of this, though, is that God is in control at this moment. And God is using nations and nations and people to show his mercy to Israel. And Jonah is seeing that. Now, the Assyrians are going to rise to power, and it's going to be less than 50 years after Jeroboam dies that Assyria is going to march in, besiege Samaria, the capital, and carry away the northern tribes into captivity, and then replant Assyrians and Babylonians and a whole bunch of other people there. And they're ultimately going to become, this might be interesting, Samaritans, okay? So the Samaritans will come from all of that. What does this mean for the book of Jonah, though? Well, it means that God is merciful, and Jonah sees God's mercy towards his people. And Jeroboam is being used as an instrument of the Lord, but there's no revival taking place. And the thing that's clear here is that Israel is rebelling against God, and even as Israel rebels against God, God is pursuing her. And God is restoring her, and God is securing her, and God is blessing her. God is merciful to Israel. And Jonah sees that, and Jonah understands that. Archaeology goes on to show that during Jeroboam's 41-year reign, things went from bad to good to best. In fact, it's during Jeroboam's reign that the northern tribes experienced the greatest measure of prosperity that Israel would ever experience during their divided kingdom. Obviously, nothing like Solomon's, but it was a measure of great prosperity. In fact, Amos, who is a contemporary who prophesied at the same time as Jonah, will rebuke the Israelites and will say, your prosperity is leading you to false hope. Your prosperity is actually spiritual poverty. And he'll condemn them and call them. And again, this is not because Israel's faithful, but this is because God is faithful. In essence, you could say that at this point in with Jeroboam's reign, that this is Israel's last chance, last hurrah. God is being merciful, and the reason he's being merciful is because he's got his arms wide open, and he's saying, why won't you repent of your sin? Why won't you come back? So here's the key. Jonah is the mouthpiece of that prosperity. Jonah is the mouthpiece of that prosperity. He's the one who has the king's ear, according to 2 Kings chapter 14. He is the one who's directing the king, at least on a national level, obviously not on a spiritual level, and seeing God work, even though God should be doing the exact opposite and judging his people. God is merciful. So when we get to the end of Jonah, and the verse that we're going to read over and over and probably multiple times every week, so you're probably just going to want to memorize it, or you'll memorize it de facto because you'll be hearing it so much. When we get to chapter 4, verse 2, and Jonah says, I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He could say, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it, God. I knew it because you did it in Israel. I knew it because of what he's going to go through, and I knew it, so I didn't want to go. God is merciful. And Jonah is the person who has believed the word of God, and he's the person who's received the word of God, and he's experienced the blessings of God, and he's seen the victories of God, and he's been transformed by God. He knows that God is merciful, and he's experienced God's mercy, and he's going to experience it in a whole new way. But what is he going to do with that knowledge? Now, I'm not going to pretend that you don't know the story, okay? He runs and he forsakes that knowledge. He forsakes that belief that God is merciful, or at least he rejects it. But what do you do with the truth that God is merciful? Because truth should lead us to application. And we who have experienced the goodness of God's mercy and love, living in freedom and in ease in the midst of an unrighteous and a rebellious culture, we are like Jonah in many, many ways, friends. But like Jonah, it leaves us with a lot to lose on this earth, and not a lot to gain. As we look at the story of Jonah, I really see us looking at it and looking at it in a mirror. And as we look at Jonah, you know who you're going to see? You're going to see you. I'm going to see me. You see, we all have Jonah, so to speak, or these tendencies within us. And unlike many of the Old Testament prophets who were popular, who were condemned, who were beaten, I think it's safe to say that Jonah is a cool dude in Israel. He's a guy that everybody's patting on the back. Way to go, Jonah! Yeah, you got the northern border. Hey, things are looking up. Good job, Jonah. Keep preaching the word. Now, they're not following the spiritual word, but they are following the national and the economics. And Jonah's experiencing mercy. And then God's going to say, Jonah, I want you to get unpopular. I want you to get unaccepted. I want you to get uncomfortable. Because God then calls Jonah in verse 2 to go and to call out in Nineveh. And what we find here is that God is merciful, and God's mercy is going to not only extend to Israel, but he desires his mercy to extend to all people. And the way that his mercy is going to extend to all people is that he's going to call a man by the name of Jonah to do something that is very Christian. You see, Jonah's call is very Christian. That's point number 2. Jonah's call is very Christian. Now we look at his call, and God comes to him and he says, hey, I want you to arise. The command here is arise. Get off your hiney without procrastination and get moving. And then it extends to the go and the calling. And it's not a suggestion, it's an imperative. Don't delay, don't sit around, don't make excuses, don't whine, but God, do you know who the Assyrians are? No, it's to go. And the force of this command is not only in his responsibility to obey, but it's in his responsibility to act. To go to Nineveh, that great city, to call out against it. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Again, they're rising to power. Much debate centers around this idea of Nineveh, that great city, and some of the details and some of the facts that are in with the city of Nineveh. However, it seems likely, without getting into all the background and all of the details, seems likely what God is simply telling Jonah to do is, hey, Jonah, go be a missionary to the Assyrian people. Center your ministry in Nineveh. Why? That's where the king and that's where the leaders are. Center it there, but I want you to be a missionary. Now, we know that Jonah did not preach Jesus, right? He did preach Yahweh, though, the Creator. He preached his righteousness. He preached his judgment. He preached his wrath. In fact, Jesus even talks about Jonah's preaching in Nineveh in relation to the wrath that he would preach. And so, God calls Jonah, for all intents and purposes, to be his missionary. Now, you would think, okay, yeah, so what's going on with this Assyria? Well, the reason Assyria is growing in its power is because they're using brutality to grow their strength and their weaknesses. They're using sheer fear. So here's some of the things that you could expect if you were not Assyrian, that the Assyrians might do to you if they didn't like you. They could just impale you on a post alongside the road and let you hang there for several days until you died. They might cut off an arm or a leg, an ear or a nose, gouge out an eye. You got two of most of those, right? They were really bad people, okay? They were really wicked people. And going to Nineveh, and God's calling Jonah to go to Nineveh, is a life-threatening command. I think you could make application here of Jonah's call to go to Nineveh like God raising up someone to go to Syria today, where ISIS is thriving. If you want to make an analogy that's close, that is what it would be like. So Jonah is walking into a den of lions. I like what one commentator says and how he illustrates it. He says, when you look at prophets, it's one thing for the twerp to stand in his yard, surrounded by his family and his cousins and his uncles and his dad, and yell at the bully across the road and say, "You're a bully, you're mean." It's another thing for that twerp to walk into the bully's yard, poke him in the chest and scream in his ear, "You're mean!" Two different things, isn't it? Jonah was to cross the road and to get in the bully's yard. And Jonah, next week we'll talk more about how Jonah responds. Jonah's call, though, is not something that he himself would choose, but it's something that God chose for him. And chapter 4 and chapter 3 make it very clear that Jonah understood exactly why God was calling him to go to Nineveh. Because God wanted to give Nineveh a second chance. And Jonah didn't like that. But the truth is for us today that we are like Jonah in our call that God has. What's the difference between arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, and go into all the world and make disciples of all nations? Is there really much of a difference between those two? I would say there's not. I would say that Jonah's responsibility is the same as our responsibility. And I'm not talking about the pastor. I'm not talking about the missionaries. I'm talking about everyone, because that command that Jesus gives is a universal command to every single one of his disciples. And it's no wonder that Jonah has been coined the most Christian book in the Old Testament. Because it's laid out for us, obviously without the Jesus part yet. And just as Jonah is commanded to go and to tell, so are we. Just as Jonah is to go and to say, salvation belongs to Yahweh, so are we. Just as Jonah was called to go and to tell people about how bad they are, so are we. Because let's face it, without an understanding of sin, people have no need for Jesus. Without knowing the wrath of God, there's very little motivation for Jesus. So let me remind us, judgment is a just motive for repentance. And we can talk about sin and hell and God's wrath, and we can talk about judgment, and we must talk about it, and we must cause our friends and our neighbors to consider that God is just. We must cause our friends and our neighbors to consider that God is judge. And that every sin that is committed will be paid for. The difference is, for those who believe and confess Jesus Christ, He is their payment. He takes the wrath, not us. Jesus must be exalted as God's propitiation. This is your command. And I realize that I'm probably beaten on a dead horse because we've looked at this over the last couple of months, but I wonder how you're doing. How are you doing with sharing Christ? How are you doing with going and calling out? Can you say that you are obeying God's command? Are you saying that you are faithful at sharing Christ? Are you telling the world of sin and evil and warning them that wrath is coming and awaiting them in hell? Are you intentionally engaging in conversations with people for gospel purposes? Are you using, if the questions that we've learned, if you were to die today, do you know for certain you would go for heaven? Why would God let you go into heaven? Why would God let me go into heaven? Are you reminding yourself of the gospel? We must be a going people. We must be a going people. So here's my challenge for us as we think through what Jonah's doing and everything that's going on here in the book of Jonah and as we move forward. Tomorrow, when your neighbor or your coworker or the teller asks you, hey, how was your weekend? I dare you to say, I heard a sermon yesterday on Jonah. And the pastor challenged me to speak to people about God's wrath and God's judgment for sin. So I just want you to know that God will judge all sin. But I also want you to know about Jesus. I dare you to use questions that people ask you and actually answer them honestly. How you doing? What's going on? Well, here's what's going on. I really need to trust God in this matter in my life. Here's what's going on. I am rejoicing that the Lord has blessed me. And here's how He's blessed me. Here's what's going on. I'm really concerned about you. I'm really concerned about me, by the way, more so than I'm concerned about you because it's my responsibility to tell you. So I'm concerned about me because I haven't told you about this Jesus thing that I believe in, that I say is the core of who I am. You think that'll turn some heads? You see, we should be actively engaging our community for Christ. We should be actively seeking opportunities for Christ because that is our call. Our call isn't to go to Nineveh. That's Jonah's call. Our call, though, is to go to all nations and all people groups and to go and to tell them of God's great love for them. Let me just add, you know, invitation to church is one of the simplest way and easiest way to have a gospel conversation. Hey, what are you doing this weekend? I'm going to church. What are you doing? Oh, I'm blah, blah. Hey, you want to come to church with me? I know they might say no, but they might say yes. They're not going to say yes. Excuse me. They're always going to say no if you don't ask them, right? They're always going to say no if you don't ask them. Furthermore, it just leads to spiritual conversation. Well, what kind of church do you go to? What do you guys do at your church? Tell me a little bit more. Sometimes the simple things we make going and we make making disciples such a big thing when we need to just start with the simple things. Christian, you've been shown God's mercy. You know God's mercy as well as anybody. You understand when Jonah says that he knows about God's grace and His mercy and His slow to anger and His relenting from judgment. So why don't we go and tell more often? Why don't we share Christ more passionately and zealously. Because if that's what we've received and we understand and we know the blessing, why would we not want our loved ones to do that? Let me just close with this, and I know you all know this, but I think it's a good reminder. God does not call us to be popular in this life. God does not call us to be accepted and acceptable in this life. God does not call us to be comfortable in this life. He does call us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow Him out to an unrighteous world with the message of His great mercy. That is our high calling. That is what gives God glory most. And we must obey. Because the Bible does say God chastens those whom He loves. And next week we'll look at how God chastens those who don't obey. Would you stand as we pray?